I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Two verses. We're going to look at two verses tonight. I thought that was actually further, because I could probably go for an hour on by the mercies of God. In fact, the first part of this message is all about that. Okay, so let's do a quick recap of the book of Romans. Real quick, I'm going to blitz through Romans 1 through 11. I'm serious. Real quick. Are you ready? It's being recorded. Okay. In Romans chapter 1, you've got this introduction, right? And it says, God is great and God is good and God has developed a church in Rome. Then he goes and he says the thesis of the book, which is Romans chapter 1, verses 16, which says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, for all who believe. Right, and then it says, for the righteousness of God has been made manifest from faith to faith, and the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven to all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's the thesis of the book, right there, verses 16 through 18 in Romans chapter 1. And then in chapter 1 through 3, he's going to spend time saying, first in chapter 1, God created man, gave man all the ability to see God. Man then determined that God was not going to receive him, was not going to be what he glorified in. And it says they exchanged, they being all of mankind, exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped what should not be worshipped and put in the place of the Creator images of man, birds, and created things. Then in chapter 2, it said no longer was it they, it all of a sudden became we. So we then rejected God. So chapter 1 was they, chapter 2 was we, and remember in chapter 2 it talks about a law, and it says if you don't have a law, if you're never given a law, like the law was given to all man, and if you were never given a law, if you never heard the law of God, you never got the Ten Commandments, it doesn't matter, because what's going to happen is you're going to determine things that are right and wrong in yourself, and then in yourself, you're going to break those things. So even if you never grew up in church, never heard the law, never knew what was, nobody ever told you what was right and wrong, and you stood up and said, there is nothing right and wrong. In saying that there is nothing right and wrong, you are declaring that there is something right, and then you are going to break it. So there is no way out of this. All of us are subject to a law. And then in chapter 3, he goes on to say, not only are all of us subject to a law, but not a single one of us seeks righteousness. So every one of us is guilty of breaking the law. Chapter 4, he's going to argue that God, or actually in chapter 3, verse 21, there's this great phrase, but God, right? Even though we have sinned and broken fellowship with God and we have turned our backs on the Lord, which he is still worthy of worship at the end of chapter 3, verse 20, it says, no one is justified by the law. And then it says, but God made himself known or manifested righteousness in Jesus Christ. In other words, there's a way to be healed from this broken paradigm of the law. So you can be rescued from death and sin and destruction and forgiven from unrighteousness, right? So chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 4, he's going to outline how righteousness comes from faith and not from work. And he's going to say that you're not saved by the law, but Abraham himself was even saved because he believed in something beyond just the law, right? So Abraham himself was saved before the gift of circumcision, right? Which is the law. That's the start of the law. So Abraham gets saved, and then, and then in chapter 5, you've got the federal headship issue, right? Where Paul is going to explain to you that you were before Christ under the headship of Adam. Now, if you're under the headship of Adam, what's the end result? Death. Now, you're under the headship of Adam. In other words, when Adam sinned, everybody else sinned, right? Now, even if you didn't agree with Paul in chapter 5, he's already established in chapter 3 that you've all chosen sin. And every one of us has chosen sin. And so even in chapter 3, he's already said, look, everybody's sinful. So in chapter 5, he says, Adam is your federal head. When Adam sinned against God, all of mankind fell and sinned, and you're born then underneath Adam. And the only way to get free from sin is to be reborn underneath Christ, the second Adam. And so Christ becomes the second Adam in that Adam was a type of Jesus, in that if you're born on this earth, you're born under Adam, which means you're victim of his circumstances. And if you're born under Christ, you're victim of his circumstances. Christ's circumstances are death to sin and life to God. Adam's circumstances are death to God and life to sin. You follow? Life to sin ends in death, right? Permanent, eternal death. Life to God ends in life, righteousness, heaven. You follow? Good? Okay, then we came to chapter 6, and in chapter 6, it says that you were redeemed, and not only were you redeemed, but Christ continued to work in you, and it asks this question, should we go on sinning all the more because Christ made us righteous? And the answer, okay, everybody, right, the answer, should you go on sinning because Christ redeemed you? By no means. And he says, that's absurd. How can you go on sinning if you've died to sin? And remember, he's established in chapter 5 that if you're under Christ, you've died to sin and you're alive to God. So in chapter 6, he explains what that means. Then in chapter 7, he gives you an example of somebody who is, or he gives you first the metaphor, right, of marriage. And he says, you're married to the flesh until, you're married to the law until the flesh dies. And when the flesh dies, you die and are resurrected to new life in Jesus Christ spiritually, and that's how you're freed from the law. You must die and be resurrected in a new spiritual life. And so, chapter 7, he condenses that and then gives you an example of somebody who is married to the flesh, or married to the law by the flesh, and then in chapter 8, gives you somebody who's married to righteousness by the Spirit. It says, if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds, and indeed you have put to death the deeds of the flesh. You follow? Sort of? Kind of? In chapter 9, and we ended with the question, right? Everybody's afraid of that chapter, and I've never understood why. And in chapter 9, we ended with the question, are you God or is God God? Because if you're God, then you're not saved. And if God is God, then you're saved. The question of Romans 9 is are you God or is God God? And the answer must be that God is God and you are not. And then chapter 10, he talks about, what about the Jews? And he answers the question, God gave them a spirit of stupor for a period of time so that you would get to be grafted in. And then chapter 11, he talks more about being grafted in. And we come to chapter 12. Did you follow all that? When we come to Romans chapter 12, we come to this passage where Paul has established for us the truth that we are saved by grace, completely saved by grace. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. Belief is a passive action. You follow what passive action means? Passive means it's something that is done to you from outside source. For example, you can't make yourself believe that that wall is not there and then walk through it, right? When people say those kinds of things, we have a name for them. Dumb, right? That's what we say, right? I believe that wall's not there. Well, you're dumb. That's what we would tell them, right? Like, that's foolish. That's goofy. You want to walk through the wall that's clearly there, right? Now, you can't force yourself to believe something that's not there. Instead, what happens is you become confronted with a reality or a truth, and as a result, your belief structure adjusts, and you then believe that. You got me? So, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. Paul has set that up the entire book, the whole time, chapters 1 through 11. He has spent trying to make sure that you understand what the gospel is, before he tells you what to do. So 11 chapters on what the gospel means. And then in chapter 12, he starts to give you instructions. So, this is one of the things I want you to get. In the future, when you're looking for a church, when you've graduated from here and you've gone on and you're looking for a church, it is critically important that they get the gospel right, that they have doctrine correct, that they believe the right things about God. And here's why. Paul seems to think that it merited or it deserved 11 chapters of his attention that he would get this right before he said, okay, here's what you need to do about it. You follow? Okay, so Paul, here at the beginning of chapter 12, starts by saying, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. So let's get this straight. The mercies of God is everything he's covered in the last 11 chapters. It's all been mercy. Okay, mercy is a change of position. You follow? I'm going to show you what this means. I need somebody to illustrate.
I'll illustrate.
Okay, you stand here. Kim, you can come up too. Kim, no, you're on the floor. Kim's up here.
On the floor?
Like, you're there. Okay.
I have to get down.
No, you're right here. This
I
is
have
it.
To lay down?
No, you're here.
Oh, you're standing right there.
Okay, you're standing. You can lay down if you want to.
Why?
You don't have to. Okay, now Kim, you're holding a giant anvil over his head. Okay? Now, this thing is going to fall, and what's a giant anvil going to do to Cole's head? Right. Now, mercy. Okay, so let's say Cole is guilty of something. Let's say Cole is guilty of taking John's hot tea.
I'm sorry.
Tragic, tragic mistake. Cole takes my hot tea. The punishment for taking John's hot tea is evidently anvil on head. Right? Okay. Now, the real punishment for taking my tea, by the way, is I make you work harder. Just to warn you, if you're on a trip with me and you take my hot tea, you have more work to do, cleaning toilets. So the anvil is over his head. Mercy is taking Cole and moving him, right? Mercy is a change of position. Now, here's the thing. A change of position just means that you're not going to receive the consequences, right? But the consequences are still there. They're still there. They're still there. The consequences are still there. He's just not going to receive the consequences. Now, I want to illustrate for you mercy and grace, right? Mercy is moving him from position, so it's taking him away from the consequences. Grace is removing the consequences and saying, you're no longer guilty of this. You can get down.
Okay. Oh, but I like standing up here.
It's fun, isn't it?
Mercy,
so say this with me. Mercy is a change of position. Okay, they said it. Mercy is a change of position. Grace is a change of condition. Good. Okay, so he appeals to you by the mercies of God. In other words, Paul is not saying that you weren't guilty. But he's illustrating to you, you have been given mercy by God, in that God has restrained his wrath from pouring out on you. And he's saying, by the mercies of God, I appeal to you. Listen, Paul is saying, look, I'm appealing to you by God's mercy, by the fact that you have not received any punishment, by the fact that you have not had anything poured out on you, that your position has been changed. Now, the entire previous chapters talk about a merciful God who's been gracious and merciful. You follow? So the whole book is about a God who's been merciful and gracious to a people who have rejected him and who hate him. So think about it this way. In the morning when you wake up tomorrow, that's mercy. Right? And the fact that you're then able to stand up and God forgives you, that's grace. And so every day you're receiving mercy and grace. They go hand in hand, but I want you to understand what they are. You follow? Okay, so let's get into what Paul says. So I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies. Okay, now let's talk about this first. What does it mean to present something to somebody? So present means this. It means to offer yourself or place yourself at the disposal of somebody else. To present yourself means that you are placing yourself at the disposal of somebody else. It means that you are going to that person and saying, I am submitting myself to you. I'm submitting my will to your will. So it says, present your bodies. The second thing there is the bodies, right? So first, you're submitting yourself to somebody's will. Second, it's your bodies. And in the Bible, when we talk about the body, we're talking about the entirety of a person, right? When we mention the body, the soma of somebody, we're saying you're giving all of yourself to it. It's the same thing that Paul argues in 1 Corinthians when he says, while my tongue and my spirit are speaking something, I am going to pray as well with my mind so that my entire body will be active in worship, so that all of me will be active. So you present your whole body, not just part of you. This is all of your body. Now, there's two senses. Get this. There's two senses when it talks about bodies. You follow? There's two ideas. One is your body individually. Like, Caleb, present your body, right? There's another sense. There's your bodies as a community. Right, listen to me. You were not saved to be by yourself. You were saved to be in community with other believers. There's no such thing as a lone Christian. Right? When you become a believer, the language the Bible uses is to say you become a Christian, you become a saint and part of the church, right? It says you're no longer a sinner, now a saint, which means you've joined a group of saints. You follow? The Bible is going to call it a body. It's going to say there are eyes and hands and feet, and the eye can't say to the feet, I want your job. Right? Could you imagine trying to walk on your eye? Or trying to use your foot to see? Like looking at a book with your foot? It doesn't make sense, right? So no, you are born. When you get born into Christ Jesus, you're born into a family of faith that is actually a corporate body, right? So the first thing, individually, we offer our bodies as people to God to obey Him, to submit to His will. So first, we present our bodies to be at His disposal. That means all that we are is at God's disposal. If you believe in Christ Jesus, then this must be true of you. If you believe in Christ Jesus, it must be true of you that you present your whole body to Christ Jesus, all that you are, at His disposal. So He gets to decide what happens in your life. Second, as a group, we submit our bodies as a group, this whole group, we submit our bodies to Him so that we would obey Him. You follow? Okay, give me some talking back. Like, yeah, I gotcha. Thank you. Thanks. All right. So, then we see this next phrase, right? What is the nature of your body? So we got this next phrase. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Yeah. What? Huh? Do you have something that you're actually going to say out loud, or were you just raising your hand? Okay. Okay. The nature of your bodies is this, right? First off, that your bodies are offered as a living sacrifice. In other words, you are handing this over to God, but it's not a dead sacrifice, right? Normally, sacrifices work like this. You have a big altar, there's a fire on it, you're like, woo, I'm going to burn stuff. So you bring a dead sacrifice and lay it on the altar. And that sacrifice gets burned. In the Old Testament, it got cooked and you had a party. You follow? Okay, so You would take a sheep, you'd gut it, you'd bleed it, you would then purify yourself, you would do all these different things with like the spleen and the liver, and you'd wave the spleen in the air, it's kind of weird, then you'd throw it in the fire, you'd wave the fat offering in the air, and you'd throw it in the fire, all these weird things, and then you'd come over, and you'd essentially cook the lamb, and the priests would get to eat some of it, and you would burn some of it to God, and you would get to eat some of it, and it was this big feast, worship, sacrifice, but when you brought the lamb to the offering, it was dead. So when Paul says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, he's calling you to continuously give your life to Christ. If you believe in Christ Jesus, this is not a one-time thing. This is not something you can do one time and then forget. This is something that has to happen over and over and over. This is a lifestyle of giving up everything for the sake of knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ himself. So you are a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. The idea here is that this would be continuous or constant. It's not something that you do in death. It's something you do in life. You are sacrificing yourself for the gospel. And remember, you are submitting yourself to God's will. That's what presenting means. Presenting, by the way, is the key verb in this passage. You are presenting yourself. And so this key verb, presenting, is what is happening again here when he says sacrifice. You are submitting yourself constantly to the leadership and headship of Christ Jesus and his Holy Spirit. You are working with him, and in him he is working in you. Second, the second thing that we have there is that it's a holy sacrifice, right? So somebody tell me what holy means. Okay, special and above other things. What else? Anybody?
Righteous.
Righteous. Huh? You said righteous? Sweet.
Righteous.
Set apart.
Pure.
Okay, all of these are correct, right? The actual, like, complete definition of holy is literally set apart, put somewhere else, moved for valuable purposes. So get this, your sacrifice is one that is holy. And the question is, how holy? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Are you ready? But as he is holy, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now get this. How holy does he want you to be?
Holy.
As holy as he is. Who said that? Was that Andrew? Oh. Okay, so God says this of you. You are to be as holy as God himself is. As holy as God himself is. You are to be holy as God himself is. And why? Why does he say it? Look at the verse. Why does he say it? For or because?
For I am holy.
You will be holy because I am holy. So look at this. If you claim to be Christian, little Christ, if you claim to be little Christian, you are to be holy in the same way that Jesus was holy. So you're to be holy the way Jesus is holy. So your living sacrifice, your offering, presenting your life as a living sacrifice, is to be a holiness that is the same caliber as Christ himself. And here's the thing, one of the things we learn in Romans chapter 8 is that that's possible for you. Is that because of the strength of the Holy Spirit inside you, you're capable of living holy. You're capable of it because the Holy Spirit is inside you. And to quote Galatians, it's not I, but Christ who lives in me that makes me able to do this. This is holiness because Jesus has indwelled you or decided to live inside you. Think about that for a second. The God of the universe, the Lord over all things, decided to make a home in you. And decided to make his life in you. Now, if anybody ever tells you you're not of value, you should look at them and say, you're absolutely right. But the God of the universe lives inside me, and he's pretty stinking valuable. In fact, you can't breathe without him. See? He helped you. Right? Like, God himself decided to make a dwelling place in you. This is holy as God is holy. And then the next thing, the nature of your bodies is pleasing and acceptable to God. So first, you're giving your offering a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. Now, some translations say acceptable. Some translations say delightful. Here's the word literally is pleasing or enjoyable. So get this. When you are presenting yourself this way, you are actually bringing God pleasure. You're bringing him joy. Get this. This is the creator of the universe. You're smaller than an ant in comparison. Your lifespan is shorter than a blink of his eye. The Bible says that our life is as a vapor. This is, okay, so this God, who in comparison to you are less than an ant, has decided that you can bring him delight. That you can bring him joy and pleasure. And when you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy to God, it is pleasing to him. It's pleasing to him. I'm telling you this. That compression that you feel daily, that you don't know why you feel it, is remedied when God looks at you and says, good job. All that pressure that you look around at the world and you don't know why things don't work the way that they should, and you're curious as to why things aren't working out, and you're not able to connect, you're not able to sing. People sing worship songs around you and they're like, I love this song, and they're waving their hands and they're talking about the depth and truth and reality of God and who God is. All that weight that lands on your soul is relieved when you give God your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. When your life is lived in surrender to Jesus Christ, complete and utter surrender to him, that compression on your soul that you feel every day is lifted because he is pleased. He is pleased with you. So offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your spiritual act of worship. Now, your spiritual act of worship is this. Like, everybody knows the definition of worship? The definition of worship is sacrifice. That's the definition. And here's how we know that. In Genesis chapter 22, if you go all the way back to Genesis, Abraham takes Isaac and he takes him up the hill. Does everybody know the story? If you don't know the story, just real quick, do this and I'll tell. Okay. So here's the story. There's a hill. Wow, that was loud. God has given Abraham his only son, Isaac. Abraham's like 90 years old and hasn't had a kid. And his wife is like years old, and she hasn't had a kid. The Bible doesn't tell us how old she is because Abraham was smart and didn't tell anybody, right? So Isaac is born. Abraham, his only son, the son he loves, the promised one, the son God promised him a long time ago, the son that is not of his own making, the son that's clearly a miracle, Abraham gets him. God says to Abraham, after Isaac is born, Isaac is about 12, 13 years old, and Abraham says to Isaac, God says to Abraham, hey, look, take your son, the one whom you love, your only son, the one you love, right? That one, the one you love, right? Your only son. And Abraham's like, yeah, I got one. I got one and a half kid, right? He's got a half son that born of another woman. That's a long story. We won't go there. So Abraham looks at God and is like, okay, I got one son. What do you want me to do with him? One son, you gave him to me. What do you want me to do? And God's like, kill him. I think I heard something wrong. You want me to do what? God says, I want you to take your only son, the son whom you love, your only son, the one son that I promised you, your only son. I want you to take him up to a mountain. I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Abraham goes, okay. It's crazy, right? So when your parents look at you, and this is what happens. He then takes Isaac and he leads him. And he's got his servants with him, and they stop. They get to a 3 days' journey, and he looks up and he sees the Mount Moriah, which means the Mount of Bitterness. And he looks at them and says, thanks, man. He looks at them, and he says, you guys stay here. The boy and I will go worship. So what's Abraham going to do on the mountain? He's going to sacrifice the one thing he loves. He's going to sacrifice the one thing. He's going to sacrifice the one thing he loves on the mountain. And he tells them, the boy and I are going to go worship, and then we'll come back. And so get this. When your parents say, all right, let's get up Sunday morning. Let's get up and go to worship. You ought to be like, make sure your parents don't pack any knives, right? Mom? Worship is sacrifice. So worship is sacrifice. So the very definition of worship from the Bible is that you sacrifice something. Now get this. Which is your spiritual act of sacrifice, right? So let's do a little bit of word search here. You ready? I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Okay, now I'm going to ask you a grammar question. Are you ready for it? Which is your spiritual worship? What is spiritual worship referring to? Which is your spiritual worship? No. Look at this. It's in the text, okay? Look. Present your body. This is the phrase. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then there's this parenthetical statement, which can be taken out, holy and acceptable. And then you have, which is your spiritual worship? What is it? Huh? No, your body is not the presenting. The presenting is your spiritual worship. It's your presenting. The handing over is your spiritual worship. So get this. Handing it over is your spiritual act of worship. So, get this. The presentation is your spiritual act of worship. Now, if the presentation is what matters, then get this. You are pleasing to God simply by presenting yourself, simply by setting your will under His will, simply by setting Him over you and agreeing that He is God and you are not. You follow? God delights in you when you agree that His will is right. God delights in you when you agree that His will is the right will. And you follow and submit yourself to His will. I'm going to blitz through this next part. We might cover it again next week. Are you ready? Okay. So how does this happen? How do you present your life as a living sacrifice? This is what Paul is about to answer. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So this is how you present your life as a living sacrifice. Are you ready? First, what does it mean to be conformed? Somebody. Huh? Bow to what? Conformed does not mean changed. Bound to, lock into, what? Okay, here's conformity. You ready? You ready? I'm gonna tell you what conformity looks like. You're gonna get to see it. Are you ready? You look excited. All right. Thank you. Now, if you are going to conform to something, and most people like Justin Bieber. This is what it means to conform. You go out and you buy a Justin Bieber CD and listen to it until you enjoy him. That's conforming to the world, right? That's conforming, clearly conforming to the world, because that's not at all good music. Huh? Yeah, it's shaping yourself the way that the world is. Now, here's the thing. You are at a disadvantage because you're born conformed to this world. It's not changed because you're born conformed to this world. You're at a disadvantage because you are programmed when you're born to sin. Can you believe that? I can illustrate it for you. I have a 6-month-old boy who, when we tell him no, does this. Right? He is conformed to sin, right? He is conformed to it. He is already born with the impulse of my will is better than yours, right? And you don't believe me, watch when they get to be 2, right? I have a 2-year-old right now who might obey, but there is no submission when she's obeying. There's no love for it when she's obeying. This is what happens. Go sit on your bed. I don't want to sit on my bed! And she goes to sit on her bed, not because she wants to or because she's transforming her will to be submissive to mine, but because she's afraid that she's going to get a spanking. Right? She is born conformed to this world. Right? So we are automatically conformed to this world. And Paul says very clearly, do not be conformed to this world. Listen, if you're a Christian, you ought not to look like the world. You ought to look different. You ought to be a little weird. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Right? So it's easy to be conformed to the world. Now, just a fun word thing for you. World can also be translated age or culture or grouping. It doesn't have to mean earth. Right? Because here's the thing, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, this age, this culture, this place we live in, this collected set of mores and values is not where you belong, which is why it feels so weird to be here. You belong somewhere else. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So to be transformed means to be changed at your core. You know this, right? You have to take biology, right? Metamorphosis, you know what that means? Worst class ever. Do you have to take biology? Do you? Yeah? Okay, calm down with the teachers. Calm down. You have to take biology, so get this. You all know the term metamorphosis, or at least you should. It means changed from the core out, right? Right, turning from a caterpillar to a butterfly, absolute and complete change, changing from the core out. So Paul says to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You follow? You follow? Yes. Yeah? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, there's a cool picture of a mind. Now, this is Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. You ready? Are you ready? Okay, only 2 people are ready?
Yeah.
Thank you. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So this is your call out, right? If you live like somebody who is bound to sin, Paul says the Spirit of God might not live in you. So he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, in other words, in sin. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if your general pattern of life, or if you live according to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Look at this. You're changed from the inside out. The changing of the heart affects the hands. It doesn't work the other way around. If you try to be righteous by doing good things and not changing your heart, if your heart is not changed, if God does not move in your heart, your hands are hopeless. Your hands, what the Bible says, all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags if your heart is not changed. Now, You are being changed. So get this. If you believe in Christ Jesus, this is what it says about you. You have put on the new self, which is past tense. This has already happened. Which is, present tense, being renewed in the knowledge after its creator. You ready? It's being renewed in the image of its creator. It's being renewed constantly. You know what that means? This is a process. Holiness is a process. It's not something that's done immediately. It's something that is moved in you and changes you, and you move to grow. Now, the question then becomes, okay, so if we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, how does that happen? And here's, this is really simple, but it's a secret that almost everybody misses. Are you ready? This is really simple. Okay, super simple, and almost nobody gets it. Almost nobody gets this. Almost nobody does this. And I know this from statistical analysis and having worked in church for years. Are you ready? Are you ready for it? This is, I mean, this is going to change your life. You ready for it? Read your Bible. It's that simple. You want to be transformed? Read your Bible. You want to be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ? You need to know who Christ is, and we know that through the Bible. You want salvation? You want to know life? You want to know God? Read your Bible. It's so simple. If I gave everybody 12 steps to become holy, they could be absurd, and people would clamor. I could write a book, and people would buy it all over the world, and they would clamor to try it. If my steps were things like, teach yourself to fly, people would be like, that's going to be hard, but I'm going to do it because that's salvation, right? But when you look at somebody and you go, you want to know how to be made righteous? Renew your mind by reading your Bible. Read the scripture. Then they're like, whatever. Yeah, right. Listen to me. Reading your Bible takes less than 5 minutes a day. To go through it in a year. You know, if you read 3 pages a day, in most Bibles, if you read 3 pages a day, you get through the Bible in a year. That means if you read 6 pages a day, you get through the Bible in 6 months. Sometimes it's 6.5. Sometimes it's 3.5. But on average, if you would read 3 pages a day, you'd read the Bible in a year. Seriously, how hard is that? That's okay. Also, I know the print is small in Bibles and it's listed in 2 columns, but there's more words on a page of a Twilight book. Yeah. I'm serious. I know you read because you all use text, and you read more words than any other generation in the course of a day. You do. But those words are lame. And most of them aren't even real. Swag. Not even a word. Right. Not even a word. You could use the word swagger and it would actually be a word. Like, it's not even a word. You use these words. Twerk? What in the world? YOLO? What in the world? You read. Get this. You read these words. You spend so much time. You spend so much time. You spend so much time reading words, and you read stuff that is pointless. Read your Bible. It takes 5 minutes a day. I'm not asking you to change your life. I'm asking you to read your Bible and let it do the work. Like, just open it. It takes 5 minutes. You know what prevents you from reading your Bible? Partly. Your adversary. Your Satan. The devil. He sits there and he tells you other things that can be better than reading your Bible. Don't believe me? Go home tonight and take it out. And dedicate that you're going to read 5 chapters. sit down and go, I'm going to read five chapters. I guarantee you sit down, your mind is going to start racing to do other things. Because you have become so comfortable, and I'm saying you, we as a culture have become so comfortable with the voice of the devil in our ears that we have ceased to listen to the voice of God. So I want you to hear that. We as a culture have become so comfortable with the voice of our enemy in our ears that we have ceased to listen to the voice of God that leads us to life. You want to renew your mind. You want this to be true. Believe what the Bible says about itself. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God would be equipped for every good work. You want to know how to renew your mind? Read your Bible. It's so simple. And yet, do you know the average pastor in America, the spiritual elite in America, reads their Bibles for less than 8 minutes a day? Like, that's insane. When the spiritual elite are reading it for less than 8 minutes a day. Now listen, if this is true of you, and you've put on the new self, Christ is renewing you constantly. And the way that you are renewed is through reading your Bible. There's a second thing that you need to do, right? So you got two things, right? Renew your mind, and the first one, which we heard earlier, right? Do not be conformed from this world. There should be a true detachment from you to the world. Things that are so exciting to this earth and to the people on this earth ought not to really light you up. I mean, they can be fun, but they ought not to light you up. They ought not to be the things that just drive you, right? And I'll illustrate it very easily for you. When you see an older man who is absolutely in love with college and high school football, to the point where they know everything about it, and they are constantly, and they're almost depressed when it's not around, right? Those guys are conformed to this world, at least in that area. They may be holy in some other area, but in that area, God has yet to show them that that's unholy. You follow? There should be a detachment from you and this world. You should be separate. Okay, so to what end is all this? Like, so what's the result of all this? Of obeying Christ, presenting your life as a living sacrifice? Here's the last part of the verse. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. Okay, now just a note. This is a translation issue. Are you ready? The word testing is the same word that's used for discern right here. It's actually one word. It's so that discerning the will of God, so that you may discern the will of God. So to what end? To what end would you submit yourself to God, sacrifice your life, present your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of your mind? To what end? So that you can discern what the will of God is. So get this. You want to know what the will of God is. Here's another secret. This is another secret. The first one was read your Bible. This one's actually deeper. If you want to know what the will of God is, submit yourself to His will. Put yourself under His will. And you'll know what the will of God is. What is good and acceptable and perfect. And we will start next week talking about what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So, let's look at this again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Is that up there? Yeah. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, something that's done constantly, holy and acceptable to God, holy the way Jesus was on this earth, not holy as in comparison to John, not holy as comparison to that guy down the street, not holy as in I'm better than that person who lives next door or that person who lives in my house. Holy as in I look like Jesus all the time and acceptable or pleasing to God, meaning you want to find delight in God. You want that weight of spiritual pressure off your shoulders. Please God by presenting your life as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual act of sacrifice. The presentation is your spiritual act of sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world. Detach yourself from the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that's the secret. What is it? Read your Bible. It's so easy. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Read your Bible so that you can discern what the will of God is, what is holy and pleasing and good as the will of God. Let me pray for you. Next week we will cover more.